The very first thing that we want to do here as we get into Proverbs 18:22, taking it at face value, is begin with a very simple observation. And that observation is this: a wife is a good thing to have. I think we can deduce that from this passage. A wife is a good thing to have. And as we say that, as we make that fundamental observation, I want to tell you that this is an ideal truth. This is a truth that comes from the design of God's creation. It's an ideal truth, okay? But there's a lot more that we could say about it as well. In fact, we can say at least three things about this one proposition, that a wife is a good thing to have, and these are the three things. First of all, God says it. This is what God says. Second of all, men must believe it. And then thirdly, women, and this one's hard, but women must live up to it. Okay, so God said it, men should believe it, and women should do everything they can to live up to it, because this is God's word. So let's go through these 3 points. This will be the first half of the message, and let's tackle these one by one. First of all, God tells us in his word that a wife is a good thing. In Genesis chapter 2, what we notice is that God, for the very first time, makes an observation about his creation, and he notices something that is not good, right? So after the whole pattern of Genesis 1, God would create a thing, then he would stand back, he would observe it, and the Bible would say, and God saw that it was good. That's sort of like a refrain that goes through Genesis 1. And then at the end of his creation, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. But then when you get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God makes another observation, and that is something is not good. And so the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So here, the first proposition that we want to establish is that God says that not having a wife made Adam in some way incomplete according to God's creational design. He was good, the creation was good, but it was not good that Adam was still alone. So God said it. God said that finding a wife, that a wife itself is a good thing. The second thing that we want to say is that men should believe this. Men should believe that their wives are a blessing from God. And the young men who are still pursuing a wife, trying to find a wife, should know that a wife is a good thing. It's a blessing that comes to them from God. Now, this means that in terms of a young man's thinking, then, he needs to see marriage as the preferred state. Okay, it's not the only state. We know that there are exceptions to the rule, okay? But as the saying goes, exceptions make lousy rules in and of themselves, right? You don't take the exception to the rule and then transform it to make it into a new rule. The rule is that it's not good for man to be alone, and so the rule is that marriage is the preferred state. Now, when I say that, I know that in our modern context, there's going to be a lot of objections that are put forward, and some of those objections come to us from within the Church of Jesus Christ. The one objection I want to talk about is the one that's often brought forth from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because there the Apostle Paul does make a number of interesting statements that on the surface of them sound like they contradict what I'm saying right now. Let me read to you a few of the things that Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, listen to what he says in verses 32 and 33. He says, he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Then in verse 34, Paul continues, he says, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And then in verse 35, he says, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." From these statements, it would almost seem as if Paul is making a contrast between that which is sacred and that which is secular, between the things of God on the one hand and the things of the world on the other hand. At the end of verse 35, he seems to say that when it comes to serving the Lord, marriage can be a distraction, right? So when we just read those passages, that's the sense that we get from what Paul is saying. Let me give you another verse. Look down to verse 38. And this last section here is really about a father trying to determine whether or not he should give his daughter away in marriage. And this daughter, in context, is what Paul says is past the flower of her age. That means she's getting older. Time is ticking. She wants to get married. And he has to make this decision whether or not he's going to give his daughter away in marriage. Verse 38. "So then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that does not give her in marriage does even better." And then verses 39 and 40 says, "If a woman is married to her husband and her husband dies, she's free to marry another man." But then Paul says, quote, "But she is happier if she so abides," end quote. Again, it seems that what Paul is saying really contradicts what I'm saying here today, doesn't it? I said that marriage is the preferred state, but it sounds like Paul's making the case that singleness is the preferred state. And by the way, when he says that this woman whose husband dies, she's happier if she remains unmarried, the word happier is makarios. And what that word means is blessed or blessed. This is the word that appears at the forefront of the sentence for all of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. And so in effect, Paul says that the widow would be more blessed if she remained in an unmarried state. So these are some of the objections that are commonly raised against the proposition that I laid out, and that is that marriage is the preferred state. The question is, how do we answer these objections? How do we respond to these biblical arguments? Well, I think it's very simple. And I think in one fell swoop, we can take all these arguments and we can put them in their proper perspective. One thing that people oftentimes overlook about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is that this chapter has a very specific context in which these things are temporarily true. Okay? So all of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in these kinds of statements amount to the exceptions to the general creational rule. And you can see that if you look at verse 26. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress or crisis. I say that it is good for a man so to be." So, here, the Apostle Paul is putting everything that he's saying in a specific context, and that context has a background of something that he's calling the present distress. There's a present crisis in the world, and because of that present crisis, that present situation that is causing so much distress for the church of God, Paul is saying, temporarily, I would advise you to remain as you are. If you're married, remain married. If you're unmarried, remain unmarried for the time being. So then what was this present distress, historically speaking, that gives us the context for these statements? Well, theologians are divided on this point. I'll give you two options. Either one, I think, fits well with the history of the first century. Some theologians think that this is a reference to the famine, a severe famine that's mentioned in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. Let me just read to you that passage so you get the feeling of how serious that was. "And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth," that's famine, "throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." It was because of that famine that the churches were struggling so much that the Apostle Paul initiated his tour. He would go from church to church and he was asking for donations and asking for a collection to be made for the poor saints who were in Jerusalem. And so some commentators think that that is the present distress. Now, other commentators think that this is a reference to the period of upheaval, a political upheaval leading up to the Jewish-Roman War, and that culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And if that's the right interpretation, which I tend to lean in that direction, then it would correspond to something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 24 in his prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 19, Jesus says, "But woe unto those who are pregnant, and woe unto those who are nursing babies in those days." In other words, the judgment of God was being poured out upon the land. The war between the Romans and the Jews was so severe, it caused total instability in terms of the ancient world. And what Jesus is saying is that all the difficulties that arose from a wartime scenario really made it difficult for those who were married, those who were having children, and those who were in large families. And actually, if you think about what Jesus is saying here, it's very plausible, because it would make more sense out of something else Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. So going back to our 1 Corinthians 7, look at verses 29 through 31. Because there the Apostle Paul says this: "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." Okay, so just take what Paul's saying there. That's 1 Corinthians 7. That's the context in which he's telling these young people, if you're not married, don't get married now. So all of these exceptions that we find in this context have a background that we call the present distress. And Paul says that the time is very short, calamity is on the way, and he says the form of this world is passing away. So is this a wartime scenario? Is this a severe famine in the land? Either way, it's a crisis that calls for the kind of exceptions that Paul is enumerating in this chapter. So those who want to object to the creational norm by using 1 Corinthians 7 aren't really handling the Word of God very accurately. They're not recognizing that it has a specific context. So going back to what we're looking at for today, we see that a wife is a good thing to have. That's a creational norm. It's an ideal reality. God said it, and men should believe it. They should believe that marriage is the preferred state. They should believe that what they should do is go out and find a wife and obtain favor from the Lord. And now, the third point that I want to bring to you is that women should do whatever they can to live up to this reality. Okay? And so here, maybe I can change gears just a little bit for a moment. Just a quick word to wives, and just a quick word to potential wives. If you are a potential wife, make sure that when you get married, your husband can say, "My wife is a good thing. My wife is a blessing to my soul. My wife is a gift from the hand of God." Make sure that your husband will be able to say that about you. And likewise, if you're already married, make sure that this is something your husband can say as well. If he cannot say that right now, then you need to make some serious improvements before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe there's an objection. You say, "Hey, that's a lot to take in. You said this was a creational norm. You said that this was an ideal truth. But Pastor Liberati, didn't you forget about the fall? Didn't you forget about the fact that we're all born in sin? This is a lot to put on my shoulders. How can I live in such a way when I am just a sinner saved by the grace of God?" I would remind you that even though it's true, this is a creational truth, and even though there is the reality of the fall that has affected us all, we are no longer in the fall in terms of the redemption that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. So those of us who are Christians really have no excuse. We've got God's word. We've got his spirit dwelling in us. We have the example of other godly fathers and husbands and mothers and wives in the body of Christ. And if the Apostle Paul thought that these things were impossible to attain, then why would he command them over and over and over throughout his epistles? Most certainly, you need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do not despair because of your sin. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So commit yourself to these ideal truths, because what redemption is not a replacement of creation. Redemption is a retrieval of creation. Grace does not destroy nature. It doesn't replace nature. Grace restores nature. God created all things the way he did, and he loved the way he made it. And just because sin came into the world doesn't mean God's going to step back and say, oh, well, that was a nice try. God is jealous for his creation. So he sent his son into this world to redeem it and to sanctify it and to bring it back into reconciliation with God himself. So remember that if you want to object, saying, my sin is an excuse. Now, a few passages real quick for you to consider as you relate to your husband in the various aspects of life. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings him to shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 21, 9. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds up her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Now, we could ask a lot of questions here, but this message is not really for wives. I just want to throw that in there because there's always two sides to every truth. So to the husbands, I would also exhort you to do whatever you can to make it easy for your wife to live up to such an awesome calling. Husbands should be men who seek to consult their wives. They should invest their time and energy into their wives. They should be men who consider the wisdom of their wives and the preferences of their wives. They should be men who are willing to communicate their desires to their wives and communicate to their wives to the best of their ability as to why they're making the decisions that they're making. Husbands should do whatever they can to make it easy for their wives to live up to such an awesome responsibility. Listen to what Martin Luther says. Now, Martin Luther's taking the husband and the wife, putting them together and saying, this is how it should be. He says, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. So let the wife make her husband glad to come home. If your husband's not happy to come home, well, that is a reflection upon his wife. But then let him make her sorry to see him leave. So husbands, when you leave the home, does your wife close the door, turn around, give a big sigh and say, phew, he's gone. Good. Or, as Martin Luther says, is she sorry to see him leave? Because when he's around, he blesses her. That's a question. I'm just going to leave it hanging out there. You have to examine your own lives. Now, a second observation. Let's move on with the text. The second observation about our text is that the man is the finder. Okay, that's what the text says, okay? The man is the finder. When it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, the obvious thing is that he's the one who is seeking her. It's not that she is the one who is seeking him. Okay, so if we get that order wrong, things get a little bit weird. If we get that order right, then they remain biblical and God's blessing can be in it. But from this, we can ask two of the most practical questions of this entire message. Two of the most practical questions. And this is the first one. If the man is the seeker, the man is the one who has to go out and find a wife, what is the man looking for when he seeks a wife? In other words, what is it that he's trying to find in a wife? We can summarize that in three qualifications. So this is for you young men. You are eligible, or you think you're eligible, to go out and find a wife. And you're wondering, where do I start? Where do I begin? What am I looking for? Well, here's 3 points. First of all, and this is a non-negotiable, she must be a Christian. Whoever your wife will be, she must be a believer in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16 is very plain. Let me read it. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now this concept, just so you know, about being unequal, we have to know what it means and what it doesn't mean. First of all, when the Bible says you are not to be unequally yoked, don't think in terms of skill and experience. Oh, I've done things, and this person hasn't done as much as I've done. I'm skilled, and this person is not as skilled as I am. That's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about economic status. This is not about being rich or being poor. This is not about the level of your intelligence, whether you're learned or unlearned, whether you're educated or uneducated. This is not about your particular culture, my people versus your people, the way we've done things versus the way you want to do things. That's not what it means when the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. Unequally yoked has to do with each person's commitment to the lordship of Jesus Christ alone. Whether we're slave or free, whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. This is where we must be one. This is where we must be the same, that we are both committed to the lordship of Christ. All of these other variables are going to differ from relationship to relationship. So the scriptures are very clear. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The second principle is that she does not have to be perfect, but she has to be principled. She doesn't have to be perfect. In fact, she won't be perfect, but she has to be principled. It's not just that she can profess faith in Jesus Christ and not be a principled woman. That would not be the woman you're looking for as a young Christian man. She should have the character that the Bible at least outlines, okay? The character that the Bible outlines. Let me give you a couple of attributes that you'll want to be looking for. She should be industrious. That means she's a hard worker. She's not lazy. And this work can be done both inside and outside the home if you're familiar with Proverbs 31. But always and at all times, her priority is the work that she has in her home and with her family. Okay? Where are her priorities? Will this woman be able to care for the needs of her husband and her children? Is she industrious? The second thing is she needs to be wise or prudent. And I'm talking about the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. This is not intelligence. This is not logic. This is wisdom. This term has to do with how she handles herself in what she says and in what she does. So prudence is not an IQ level. Prudence is godliness, and it's exercised through self-control. Let me give you a passage. Proverbs 19:14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So let's say you have this girl that you like, but her life is filled with foolishness. Can you really say, this is the woman that the Lord himself wants me to have? No, She has to be industrious. She has to be having the wisdom of Jesus Christ. She also has to be kind and gracious. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26 describes this virtuous woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. On her tongue is the law of kindness. Is this a woman that you know is going to encourage you when you're broken down? Is this a woman who's going to build you up and help you to gain your confidence? Or is this a woman who's quick to criticize and tear you down? And Proverbs 31:11 says that a man's heart should be safe with his wife. It says the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He can be at rest with his wife. He's safe with his wife. And why is that? Verse 12 says it's because she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And finally, this woman that you're looking for should be submissive in spirit. Okay? This has to do with having and showing the right kind of respect for those in authority over her. This is a humble, respectful reverence for God-ordained authority. Okay? Not a doormat. Not someone who has no opinion. Not someone who doesn't feel like she's worthy to speak a word. Not that. A woman who's confident, like we've seen, industrious, kind, wise, but also reverent and will have respect for her husband. When I went to Vanessa's house for dinner, her parents had me over for dinner, okay? So I'm sitting down at the dinner table, and you know, in our culture, we're Italian, but we're also American. In our culture, you know, when there's a guest at the table, we serve the guest first. In fact, I was just over a friend's house the other day, and I sat down, and there was three guests, and then there was the man of the house. And his wife, she was preparing things, and she came over, and she served all the guests first, and then her husband. Because they were hosting us. That's what we do. That's what we normally do. I went to Vanessa's house, and I was surprised. Because here I am. I'm sitting down. I'm at the table. Her brother is sitting next to me, and her father is sitting next to him. And I'm just sort of waiting to see how things are going to turn out. She comes from the kitchen from her mom with plates of food, and she sets down the plate in front of her father first. And she goes back into the kitchen. And I looked over, and I went, oh, that's interesting. I would have just expected the opposite. Then she comes and she passes me again and she sets the food down in front of her brother. And I went, oh, that's cool. Okay. And then I was last. And I don't think there was a conscious, you know, understanding of what she was doing, or it wasn't all that complicated. But there was a tradition. There was something to the culture of her family that at least was able to preserve this principle that my wife's relationship to her father was the most important relationship at that table. And that until I became man enough and worthy to take her hand in marriage, I was not going to replace the honor that she had for her father or her brother. So that's a story. And it doesn't always have to go like that with you guys. I'm not telling you to rearrange how you serve your guests. But think of the principle. Think of the principle. One of the things that I tell people, young men, is I say, notice the relationship that she has with her father. And if she doesn't have a father, to her older brother. If she doesn't have an older brother, to the other older men who are in her life. Because if you see how she is with her father, you have to know that that is what you're signing up for. If she disobeys her father, if she stomps her feet at her father, she rolls her eyes at her father simply because he has authority over her, then what's going to happen when you two get married and there's a disagreement in the home? She's going to have no regard for you. So this is an important principle. And I'm giving you a little insight as to how you might be able to assess where this young woman might be. Okay, that's the first practical question. What are we looking for? What is this young man seeking to find in this woman who is supposed to be a blessing from God? The second question, very practical, is how does a man seek and how does he actually find a wife? Now, again, remember, this is not the seven steps kind of a message. I'm going to give you principles, not steps. These are not certain. They're not absolute. These are principles that you're going to have to apply to different situations. But I think the principle that I'm going to give you is very easy to remember. This young man must seek a wife in the same way that he seeks any other good and necessary thing in this world. Okay? Grab onto that. The same way as he seeks any other good and necessary thing in this world. And how is that? First of all, it's with patience and trust in God. And second of all, it's with diligence and persistence as well. This is going to avoid the two ditches on either side of the road. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you." Now, in the context, the people are wondering, what are we going to eat and what are we going to drink, right? And Jesus says, don't worry about that. God knows that you need all of these things. So your job is to make sure that you are seeking these things from God and not apart from God. Okay? And this, what this does is it leaves room for God's blessing in his own timing when you are ready to receive that blessing. Now remember, a prudent wife is from the Lord. God is giving this young woman to you. Our text says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So in the final analysis, every good thing that we receive comes from the hand of God. It is his gift. So make sure that you're engaging in the mission that God has given you first and foremost. Before you turn around and expect God to give you the great gift of a prudent wife. So here's the question. Do you know, young man, what your mission is? Do you have clarity on your assignment from God? Do you at least have a sense of the direction that God is leading you and taking you in your life? If you can't say yes to these questions, then how in the world can you think that you're ready to take a wife to yourself? The Bible says that a wife is supposed to be her husband's helper. So the question is, how can she help you if you don't know where you're going or what you're doing or what God has called you to? In layman's terms, we say this is like putting the cart before the horse. And Proverbs 24:27 is very clear. Proverbs 24:27, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself, and afterward begin to build your home. So if you're not seeking and doing the will of God in your own life as a man of God, then the truth is you are not ready to build a family. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things, including a wife, will be added to you because these things are the very gift of God. So that's one side of the principle. Now, on the other side of that, we don't want to fall into the other ditch. So we also have to say that nobody should pray to God and then sit there and do nothing. So we also have to be diligent and proactive. We also have to be persistent and intentional about what we're doing and what we're not doing. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Now, we know that everything comes from God, but it doesn't mean we can ask God for things and then just sit around. Pray for a job and then go out and find one. It's always a two-step process. Pray and then do the next best thing. Be diligent in your search for what you need and what you desire. All the while, you're still patient and you're submissive to the will of God. The Bible doesn't say seek only the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but seek first as a matter of priority so that you're in position to receive the blessings from God. Now, very quickly, as we turn the corner here, I want to give you a few practical tips for those who are eligible. And the young people, you know, this can't hurt. These kinds of ideas from God's word should be sown into your hearts at an early age so you get used to thinking according to God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. So while you might not be eligible to go pursue a spouse, the young men pursuing wives, you could still listen and you can gain wisdom from God's word. But here are practical tips. Let me just run a few by you. First of all, make it your aim, young man, to strike up friendly conversations with girls in general, okay? If you can't talk to a girl, you'll never marry one. That's about as practical as I can be. And I'm dead serious. This can be anywhere, not just in church, okay? Secondly, don't be afraid of developing appropriate but meaningful relationships with girls that you might be interested in. Appropriate but meaningful. Don't try to front load every relationship with talk about marriage. Slow down, be patient, and be friends at first. Obviously, that means you have to keep all of the right boundaries. It means you have to have respect for all the right people in your life and in her life, again, like her father. And then also, a good way to do that is to be intentional about participating in group activities of various kinds. In other words, put yourself in the kind of social environments where fun and healthy activities are taking place between guys and girls. They don't always have to be from your church or in your church. Always consider the possibility that it might be necessary to go out and find a wife and bring her back to Church of the King, okay? That might be a possibility. Those are just a few tips for those of you who are eligible and responsible and who are in that stage of life. But these are very practical. I haven't said anything that's any surprise, okay? Now, as we do wrap things up, let me give you one last encouragement. Let me just summarize some things and let me encourage you. If you are a young man and you do desire to be married, you are desiring a very good thing. Marriage is one of the greatest blessings that God has given to the human race. So don't be afraid to begin the process of finding your wife. But as you do, just remember these three things as you go. First, your wife must be a Christian. That is, she must be principled, not perfect. She has to have the outlines of a godly character to show that she truly believes in Jesus Christ and loves him with her heart. Second, you need to be wise and diligent in the process. Make sure that you're praying and looking. Make sure that you're asking and seeking, trusting God and doing whatever you can do as well. And finally, you need to make sure that you have all of the right priorities in place in your own life first. To avoid putting the cart before the horse, make sure that you're even ready to be a husband. And not just any husband, but a godly one. One who also loves the Lord. One who is making his relationship with God his first and greatest priority. Or as the scripture says, and I close with this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these other things, including that wife that you desire, will be added to you. Amen.